We're going to lay some stuff out today. We're going to look into an Old Testament story next Sunday, most likely. So I'm already kind of heading that direction. But what I realized this week, guys, again, because of the context of this these two particular verses, is in the context of a sermon that Jesus is teaching us of how to build a foundation. I'm saying this every single Sunday because we got to get it. Amen, right? The end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, he who hears these words of mine, this sermon, right, these five, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is like a wise man builds his house on a rock when the storm comes. Everybody say when. When, not if, when the storm comes, guaranteed, your house will stand, right? I want my house to stand. I think everybody does. Can I get amen? Right? So if we think about it, this entire sermon, every single thing Jesus said, I said last week, it's like a stone in the foundation, right? Everything is foundational in context, right? So what dawned on me as I thought about that, I don't think he's talking about salvation here. I've always read these two verses like he's talking about eternal destruction or eternal life. But I realized, well, he wouldn't be teaching us that if he's talking about building a foundation that we can then build upon. Can I get amen? I think he's talking about living our earthly life, right? So whenever we get saved and however many years we've got left, he's saying in a general sense, right? This is going to get a little hairy because some of us are walking through some hard things. Amen. But I think that Jesus is saying here really is how we choose to live after we get saved is going to determine if we live a life that is dominated by destruction and pain or by life and blessing. How many people want to go home? So some of us, just hear me out here, church. Just bear with me. Don't get angry. Just hang in because we're going to go somewhere pretty good with this, I think. Some of us have gone through or are currently going through or will go through some pretty good storms. I'm in no way suggesting that anything I say this morning is going to make every storm in your life disappear. In fact, it might not do a thing to your storm. And maybe that's the point. I think I said last Sunday, the Sunday before, Jesus gets in the boat with the disciples. We're going to the other side, right? They all jump in. Cool, let's go. The storm rises up. He's sleeping. They're freaking out. And we could preach that 100 different ways, but to me what hits me so hard about is when they wake Jesus up, what is their question? What are they challenging him? Don't you care? We're going to die, and you're taking a nap. And he's like, you're not going to die because I told you we're going over there. Come on, church, raise your hand. How many of you have hit a storm and think, that's it, I'm going to die? Or this situation is going to just, right? God's like, it's not going to because I'm in this storm with you. I'm in the boat. We're getting through this. Is that all right? John 7, 37, 39 through 39 says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Everybody say to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Right? So he's talking to his disciples and these folks at the feast. He's talking about Pentecost, right? The promise of the prophet Joel, the Spirit of God will be poured out on all flesh, all mankind, all these things, right? That has obviously happened roughly 2,000 years ago now, right? We're living in this promise. Amen. Question. This might seem like I'm splitting hairs. Does Jesus satisfy our thirst? Look at the verses here. All who are thirsty, come to me and drink. Now, if we read that verse alone, we'd say, of course it's Jesus, right? I've just backed off because it's not worth fighting about it. But when people say, well, Jesus is in my heart. You know that that's not actually in the Bible anywhere. Ask Jesus into your heart. It's not in the Bible. Paul talks about Christ dwelling in our hearts. But Christ is the Christos, right? It's not Jesus' last name. It's his authority. It's the anointing. The Christos is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is who lives in our heart, my beloved, not Jesus. Now, the Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit's got all kinds of different names the Scripture's given. Can I get amen? Are people going to go to hell because they say Jesus in my heart? Of course not. Of course not. That's why I don't bother. When I hear people talking about it, I go, oh, it's fine, whatever. Like, you understand, right? You're putting your faith in Jesus is what you're saying. But look at what he says, my beloved. Come to me and drink. Come to me and drink, right? But the next thing he says, he believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Let's just think about this for a moment. If you're outside, it's hot out, you've been working in the yard. We're in church, so don't say anything bad right here. All right, you're sweating. What do you want? A drink of water, right? But let me ask you this. If you had water flowing inside you, do you need to go somewhere else to get a drink of water? Do you need to have these continual encounters with the faucet if there's water coming from inside you? Church, I believe that the Lord said to me this week, just, I shouldn't say that. I felt impressed, not said to me, I felt impressed by the Spirit of God. I've felt this before, but that the modern day church, we have slid back into old covenant mindsets in many, many ways, where we're looking for the next time God shows up on the mountain. How about the Lord says, I put my mountain in you. It's in you. You do not need another encounter from God if you have the Holy Ghost living in you. You don't need it. I'm not saying there aren't going to be any more, because I hope there's going to be a whole lot of them. Can I get amen? We think about, you know, revivals, and we can study revivals, and we've, some of you here probably studied. Pastor Al is a huge revivalist, studied many of them. You know what I figured out about revivals and encounters with God? I've had many of them myself. You know what I figured out about them? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's like, my gosh, what a good Sunday last Sunday. Let's sing those songs again. There. You realize that God's not like, yes, that's the song I was waiting for. Now I'm going to move. God is not looking like, wow, that is the best sermon I've ever heard, because he had a guy living on the earth that preached the best sermon that's ever been preached. We're going through it. No man will ever preach a sermon better than this sermon that we're digging apart. Can I get amen? Right? Church, we absolutely must stop waiting for something outside of us to make us feel good about ourselves. We have to stop. We have to stop looking for church service to make us feel good, or for prayer meetings, or for Bible studies, or for family members. My goodness gracious, should our parents, you know, I got 29 kids. Should I make my kids feel good and build them up and encourage them? Yes, but at some point, they need to grow out of that need for constant affirmation. Started a new study with a friend of mine yesterday morning in the church here. And this John Bevere, great Bible teacher. John Bevere, if you don't know John Bevere, I'd encourage you to look his stuff up. Fabulous Bible teacher. He says this. He says, love, if I love you, I'm going to tell you the truth. But he says, in our culture today, love has been redefined as, if I love you, I affirm you. But he says, how can I affirm you if you're doing something that's destroying you? I can't affirm. Any decent parent, if sees their kids doing something wrong, we're not going to go, wow, good job, buddy. Now we're going to be like, what on earth are you thinking? Now we need to be careful with our kids, right? I don't say, my kids, you're a brat. I say, you're acting like a brat. You're not a brat. You're acting like one. Right? Behavior. Not you, your identity. This is how you're behaving. Can I get amen? couple Greek words here. Let's look at this for just a moment. Innermost being is translated, as some of you that read maybe King James, I think King James says belly, right? Out of your belly. But it also translated church as womb. Womb. Do you know that all of us have a womb? Do we think all old children? No, just girls have wombs. No, get out of the flesh, man. In the spirit, we all have a womb. God is birthing something in all of us. He's depositing his seed, which is the word of God, in us, that's supposed to grab onto something that's already in us, right? Who we are, who God designed us to be, and something comes alive in us, and we need to nurture that and feed it and protect it as it grows and becomes stronger and we grow into who we're supposed to be. The word for flow here, church, is only used one time in the entire New Testament, right here, and Jesus uses it to describe the Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit? Come on, church. In you, right? Where is he? In you. Come on, church, say it together. Where is the Holy Spirit? He's in you. Now, is he out there somewhere too? Of course. But he's in you. Well, Pastor, I know that. Do we? See, we know it here. We know it here. Oh, yeah, I know that, Pastor. Oh, yeah, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Da, 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 da. Yeah, I know that one too. But as soon as something starts going off the rails just a little bit, our reaction to that shows that we don't actually know it. It's not here. I haven't taken that from memorizing it and put it in my foundation as a stone. It's not moving. Francis Chan says this. I love Francis Chan, another great Bible teacher. Man, anybody know Francis Chan? You heard of him? I think he was very Baptist-y, and I don't mean that negatively. Really, rarely hear him talk in his old teachings, rarely hear him speak about the Holy Spirit or gifts of the Spirit or anything. Fabulous Bible teacher. But he just, in the last year and a half, the Holy Ghost got a hold of him, and he's starting to flow in the power of God. So he's taking this amazing Bible teaching, and he's starting to lay hands on sick people, and they're recovering. He's having visions. I mean, God is moving in some of these guys. Can I get amen, right? Jesus is telling us here, church, that the solution to a thirsty soul is not continual encounters with God. It's the indwelling Spirit of God. The indwelling Spirit of God that will never run dry. He will never stop flowing. Can I get amen? See, as I said a moment ago, what have I figured out about encounters with God? Absolutely nothing. I have no idea. I could have one today at 2 o'clock. I don't know. You know what? So could you. Can I get amen? You could have it at 3 o'clock in the morning. You could have it at 9 o'clock in the morning. You could have it while you're at work. You could have it while you're in the car. You could have it on the bus. You could have one in your shower. I don't know. Man, when you have one, you're like, I hope this never stops. Right? Crying or you're laughing or whatever's going on. But if you read the Bible, man, every time the Lord encounters someone with just a massive heaven invades earth, right? He gives them a mandate, and then he says, now go do what I told you to do. You know what we do in church in America? Oh, man, what a great church service that was. I hope next Sunday's just as good. We don't take this word from the Lord and say, man, I've got to do something. I've got to respond to this. John chapter 10, going to just land some groundwork. We're going to spend a few weeks in here. John 10, let me say this. This is what I said during worship church. But look, the Spirit of God said to me so clearly this week, right? Let me back up. I'm getting ahead of myself. So what have I figured out about these encounters? Nothing, right? And you know what? I used to be frustrated by that. Anybody frustrated right now with their walk with God? Just be honest. We love you. So four of you are honest. Praise the Lord. Awesome. You know what I figured out? Again, nothing, pretty much. But I figured out getting frustrated doesn't help either. Watch our kids, right? If you got little kids, your little kids come and they want you to do something, and you're just like, I'm not doing that right now. What do they do?
You know, bang stuff, run around, smash their head on the wall, throw stuff.
What does that make you want to do as a parent? Definitely not what you just asked me to do now. What do we teach our children? We teach our children to be patient. You can wait. Right? Sometimes I tell my kids to wait just to teach them they got to wait sometimes. There's no purpose behind me telling them to wait other than teaching them that not everything's going to happen when you want it to. And it's part of developing our character. Can I handle something not happening the way I want it to, when I want it to, and still have a good perspective of life? God's going to make you wait. He's going to see how bad you really want that. Amen. Everything I need to be, who I'm called to be, and everything I need to do, what I'm on earth to do, I already have it. Man, I knew it was going to be quiet. I'm studying this week. I'm like, it's going to be super quiet. Super quiet. I knew it. But church, can you imagine if you got this truth in your spirit? I do not need one more thing from God to do what I'm supposed to do and be who I'm supposed to be. It's already in me. See, we just want to get microwaved. 30 seconds, beep, done. Okay, I'm ready. Bacon. God says, no, man, we're putting you in a slow cooker. Putting you in a smoker. John 10. So Jesus said to them again, verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I got a good nugget coming next week on this one. We're not going to hit it this week. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Huh, Pastor, we know this one, right? I'm sure we do. But look, let's look at verse 9 and 10 just for a moment. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. See, right there, I believe firmly, I think we'd all agree that he's talking about eternal salvation right there, right? You're entering into this relationship with God, this covenant with God. No man comes to the Father but through the Son, right? He's talking about getting right with God, right? Being reconciled to the Father. If we come through the door, who is Jesus, right? We will be saved. But then the second half, I've never really thought about it. The second half, and, everybody say and? And we'll go in and out and find pasture. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So I started thinking about this week, and I thought, my goodness, so we're all sheep, right? I'm the shepherd of this flock, local flock, right? But I'm still a sheep under the shepherd, right? And it's like I started thinking about this. What do sheep do? They go in and out, and they find pasture. They eat. That's pretty much it. You ever watch a sheep? It's really boring. They walk or wander around and, you know, and they nip at each other in the butt and stuff like that, and they eat grass. That's it, and poop. Yeah, they're dumb. Sheep are boring. But as I thought about this, the Spirit of God said to me, he said, son, look, we've got this concept in the church that when we get saved, our external life should radically change. And the Lord's like, no, you're still a sheep. You know what you're going to do? You know what sheep do? Go in and out and find pasture. He says, you know what you're going to do after you get saved? Go in and out and find pasture. Live your life. Go to work. Go to soccer practice. Go to the grocery store. Right? Mow your grass. Fix the plumbing again. Fix my toilet 5 times in the last 4 weeks. Apparently, I'm not fixing it properly. Church, here's the deal, though. See, we want something to change outside, right? Like, I want to do something for God. I remember being here. And now that I'm, like, doing something for God, I'm like, I kind of, sometimes I want to go back to when I was not doing something for God. Right? Sitting over there looking at this guy going, like, man, that's awesome. I want to do that. But the Lord said to me this week, he says, son, the thing is, your life is not going to change a whole lot externally. You still got to go to work. You still got to pay your bills. Still got to pay taxes. Praise the Lord. Still got to fix your house, mow your grass, take care of your kids, take care of your spouse, buy groceries, fix your car, blah, blah. Life is life, he says, but you're going to do it for a different reason and from a different source. Right? Look, when I was young, I wanted to be rich. For sure. Who didn't want to be rich? Anybody? If you didn't want to be rich, there's something wrong with you. When you're young, come on, two hands go up. All right, you guys are crazy. You'll preach next Sunday. All right, but come on. I'm like, yeah, man, nice cars, you know, all this cool stuff. You know, the Bible does not say we cannot be rich. It says beware of the deceitfulness of riches. Beware that riches can pollute your heart. He says, those among you who are rich, Paul tells Timothy, tell them not to trust the uncertainty of their riches. He says, hey, if you got money, great. Praise the Lord. But you see what I'm saying? I came that they have life and life abundantly. In America, Western culture, we think someone who's got an abundant life is someone who's driving a nice car, nice house, nice clothes. You know, they go on vacation twice a year, go out to eat, da-da-da-da-da. Garbage. It's garbage. Think about this. How many Christians around the world right now, maybe this very moment, are being murdered because they're Christians? Maybe right this moment. Butchered, cut up in pieces, slaughtered, heads cut off. Like, Pastor, I don't like this. Well, this is real, church. This is what's going on. And I'm telling you right now, America is not too far away. We have pastors just hundreds of miles north of us going to jail for preaching the gospel. It's not that far away. I hope the Lord, trust me, I'm like, Lord, it's not be a good time. But you know what? I'm going to prepare for him not to move. And say, I put what you need in you. It's already there. You got everything you need to handle what's coming. Right? Can I get amen? So here's the question, church. These people around the world, right, who are dying for being Christians, right? Think about this. Would we consider those people to be living an abundant life? Would we consider those people to be blessed by the Lord? Would we consider those people to be walking in the favor of God? If we're honest, we'd say nope. Now, if we think about it from a kingdom perspective, we'd say amen. We'd say amen. Read the second, like the bottom third of Hebrews 11, right? It's so exciting till the bottom third of Hebrews 11. That's when it starts going into saying, and some others, Hebrews 11 is like Moses and Enoch and, you know, all these guys that did all this cool stuff. The bottom like third roughly is like, and others were sawn in two. Cut in half with a saw while they were alive. Thrown in prison, beaten. But then there's this one great verse in there. Men of whom the world was not worthy. Wow. Stephen preaches one sermon, gets murdered. One. Wow. Great, great. What a great ministry. But you know what? Stephen crying out for mercy while he's being murdered, and Paul hears it, is what converts Paul eventually. How long, Paul, are you going to kick against the pricks? Something happened right there. Stephen's one sermon gets murdered, cries out for mercy. It convicts Paul so bad that when he finally has this encounter with Jesus, he's like, man, I don't know what I'm doing. So did Stephen's one sermon have massive impact? You bet. Can I get amen, church? We've got to shift. I'm laying some ground. We're going to try to continue to shift what we're looking at, what we're considered to be blessings and abundant life. Right? Just like Paul, just like Peter and the other apostles and many others who've literally given their lives for their faith in Christ, something radically shifted inside, not outside. Paul, you know what Paul's life? Paul, something shifted outside and it shifted bad. Right? You think about Paul. I've said this many, many times, but church, Paul is a religious leader in his day, probably wealthy. They were wealthy, probably well-respected. Paul would have been probably like a politician today. So most of us are like, well, we don't respect them. All right, but just bear with the analogy. You know what I'm saying? High-ranking, wealthy, respected, like everybody knows Paul. Hey, Paul, yeah, he's a good dude. Paul gets saved, loses everything. It's gone. And as I said a few weeks ago, not only does he lose it, he just gives it up. I don't even care about this anymore. Take it. Right? Paul's external life gets worse, but his internal life completely just comes alive. Is this all right? Let's go back to our passage for the day, Matthew 7, right? I don't think it's talking about salvation, whether we're going to be destroyed or have eternal life. I think he's talking about now. So two things we're guaranteed in the Sermon on the Mount at the end, right? Number one, being a Christian does not mean storms won't come. Amen, Pastor. They're coming. It might even come stronger because you've decided to follow Jesus. Number two, if we build right, the storms can rage all day long. And I'm just going to sit in what I've built because I built it right. Can I get amen? Could you imagine if you knew that some devastating storm was coming, but you built something, you knew you built it with that storm in mind, and you're just like, whatever, you rage all day. Right? It doesn't matter. I built this thing right. It's going to stand up. See, I think, church, I think these two verses 13 to 14, I think that it's like a preview of just the end of the same chapter, right? I think Jesus is saying the same thing, but wording it differently, right? Instead of saying, you're like a wise man to build this house on a rock, he says, look, if you live the life I want you to live, if you go through the narrow gate and walk through this narrow path, there's a life you can live that's amazing. But if you, after being saved, continue to want to do your own thing, not even really sinning, just doing what you want to do, he says, good luck. It's going to hurt. Can I get amen? It's almost like Jesus is saying this. Just I'm going to try to put some words in Jesus' mouth right here. Amen. Like he's looking at us going, look, I know you love me. I know you put your trust in me. You've confessed that you need me. And what I did on the cross, you confessed you're a sinner. But your life can still be really, really hard down here if you want to walk the way everyone else is walking. If you want to live a loose life, there's destruction. There's heartache. There's suffering. But if you want to submit to my spirit, if you're willing to squeeze through the narrow gate and willing to walk carefully along that narrow path, I will change something inside you. I'll reorient your mind. I'll give you a heavenly perspective. I'll reveal my wisdom to you, and my river of living water will flow in your soul, and nothing will stop it. Doesn't that sound good? See, the Lord wants us to have incredible marriages. I say this all the time, but I'm going to keep saying it. The Lord wants us to have incredible marriages, but that doesn't just happen. Can I get amen from anybody that's been married for more than 5 minutes? He wants us to have incredible kids. That takes work. Wants us to walk in peace, joy, hope, strength, boldness, wisdom, and the fullness of the kingdom of God. But we have to make a decision to walk through the right gate and journey down the right path. Church, can I suggest to you maybe there's multiple times in our lives where we come up to these two gates. He's like, you're going to walk through this gate that you can just stroll right on through and no big deal? Or do you want to walk through this gate that you got to turn sideways and suck in your gut? And look, as a young Christian, the Lord started working on me 15, 16 years ago. I decided, all right, I'm going to get serious with this Christian thing. Right, I was saved for 4 or 5 years, but, you know, my wife doesn't know this because she's amazing. But I thought our marriage was not great, not because of her, but because of me. Because of me. Because of things I was doing and things I was thinking and things I was, you know what I'm saying? Do we need any more detail than that? It's a family show. And I started thinking, my goodness, there's no way that this is Christianity. There's no way. So I started saying, okay, God, you get to work. Whatever you got to do right here. Whatever you got to do, go for it. He started getting that stuff that I'm like, what on earth has that got to do with anything? I remember the first thing was he says, all right, get rid of the video games. I was like, no, this isn't the problem. You don't understand. I told you what's wrong. He said, I heard you. Get rid of the video games. I'm like, yeah, but I know lots of Christians that play video games. Get rid of the video games. I know pastors play video games. Look, we're going to have this talk all day long. I told you, you asked me to do this. I told you, do this. It's not related. Because not in your puny little mind, it's not. One night, church, I literally had a dream. We lived in this dumpy little house that we'd bought, second floor. I had a dream of me throwing my Xbox out the second story window onto the driveway. And I woke up, I was sweating. Ah! No! Ah! I went out in the living room. Oh, it's still there. My precious. Then I was like, you know what? I'm going to sell it. The Holy Spirit said to me, you will not sell it. You will throw it in the garbage. And I was like, why? And he says, if it's poison to you, why would I want you to give poison to somebody else? Well, there's $600 flushed on the toilet. How many of you have been around when you guys, did you guys used to do like altar calls and you bring all your music and your books up to the altar? Remember that back in the day? Yeah, man. When you started to get after my music collection, I was like, there's another $600 flushed on the toilet. Praise the Lord. Why did we have Spotify when I was a kid? Because that's like $15 a month. I'd have been like, fine, I'll just change it. Right? Church, I'm telling you, it was so bad. I used to throw video games in the garbage, and then 2 days later, I'd go get it out of the garbage and play it again. And then the Spirit of God said to me, snap it in half. Right? CDs, right? Snap it in half. And I was like, oh, boy. I tried taping one back together. No, I didn't do that. That's wow. That'd be over the top. Here's the thing, church. We want God to fix things outside. And he says, good, fine. But we need to fix why what's outside of you is broken. We got to fix why. It's broken because of you. Amen. How many people want to come back next Sunday? Finish today by talking about something. We might have done a little bit early this week too. Maybe, I don't know. If you guys want me to keep going, I got plenty. We're going to talk about insecurity for a few minutes here. Insecurity. Everybody say insecurity. How many people have ever fought with insecurity? If you're not raising your hand, you're absolutely lying. For sure. Every single one of us has been insecure or is insecure or will be insecure. 100%. Want to know why? Because of sin. Sin makes us insecure. Sometimes we're insecure because of the way people have treated us. We've been abused, mistreated. I'm not belittling that by any means of the imagination at all, church. But insecurity, massive problem in the church today. Massive, massive, massive. And we're searching around for all kinds of ways to try to fix it. And I'm going to tell you how to fix it. You guys ready? Here's insecurity from the dictionary. Subject to fear, doubt, etc. Not self-confident or assured. Not confident or certain, uneasy, anxious. Not firmly or reliably placed or fastened. Insecure. Ouch. All right. One of my favorite, the movie's awful, but I quote this movie line quite a bit. Fear is very real, or danger is very real. Fear, however, is an option. Are we going to face things that are fearful? 100%. How you respond to that is your choice. I can hit it head on, boldly, with confidence, or I can shrink back in fear. Amen. Insecurity is something we all have to deal with. We all have to face, and we all have to take it down in our souls. Insecurity can manifest differently in different people. Sometimes it will manifest kind of, I'm just going to give you two basic ways, all right? So think about this. And I think we could all say we've done both of these, right? Insecurity can manifest differently, two different ways primarily. Number one, an insecure person is someone who will shrink back from a challenge, right? They'll shrink back from a challenge. I'm insecure. For me, when Pastor asked me to pastor this church, I had become very, very comfortable being the number two guy. Super comfortable. I was very good at sports when I was a kid. I mean, you know, not like pro good. But in the realms I played sports in, I was pretty solid, you know. But I was never the best guy. I wanted to be, but I never was. I grew up as a musician. I never made it all. I was never quite the best one. I was good, but I was never quite the best guy. I had become very, very comfortable saying, hey, man, it's cool. You can be the best. I'm fine right here. Good. Pastor Ross says, we think you should pastor the church. I was like, nope. I'm the worship guy. Everybody likes me. You can be the pastor. People don't like you and get mad about what you say on Sundays and how you counsel them and various things, and that's okay. I'm good. Good to go. But God had to dig that comfort zone out of me. I didn't call you to be number two. I called you to be this. He's still digging it. Can I get amen? See, what we say, this first mindset church, we shrink back from it. We withdraw, and we make excuses. We talk about that we are unqualified. We're not educated enough. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough experience. We don't have enough. We're not strong enough. Think about how many people in the Bible, this is when God shows up and calls them, this is what they say. My family's not that great. I'm the least of my family. I'm the youngest. Like this and this, all these excuses. Oh, I can't do this. I can't do this. Da, 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 da. And God's like, look, I called you. That means you can do it. You can do it because I chose you. That's it. Now, is there a process to grow into that thing that God has called that person to do? Absolutely. Right? But if God has called you, you can do whatever he's putting on your plate. These people talk about their past. Church, you know what? If we sat here and took 9 weeks and talked about each, I just gave everybody the microphone. We went around the room and everybody talked about their past. You know what? We'd find out everybody's got a jacked up past. Yours is jacked up for this reason. This happened to you. This happened to you. You, dude. Every one of us has a past that disqualifies us. That's why Jesus came. My past no longer has any authority in my life. You know, in Romans where he says, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, not, you know, principalities and powers, heights, depths, all these things. You know, there's one thing that he skips out of that whole list. He doesn't mention your past. I heard one preacher preached on that, and I was like, wow, that's solid. I never even picked that up. And he says, you want to know why? Because your past is illegal. It is illegal for you to talk about your past. Because it's under the blood. It's gone. Jesus bought your past from you. That doesn't mean we don't need to get healing. Can I get amen? But to use who I was as an excuse to not be who I am and who I'm called to be, garbage. Can I get amen? Second person, insecure, will be the opposite of this first one, right? They'll act boldly and confidently, all while masking massive amounts of insecurity. They'll do the opposite of the first group. The first person does nothing. The second person rushes into situations because they're afraid that if they don't do something about, you know, blank, whatever they're facing, that it will just fall apart. Right? They're insecure. if I don't fix this, oh my gosh. Come on, church. Let's be real. I'm raising my hand. How many people have ever had situations with family, coworkers, financial challenges, and you're looking at this thing going, man, if I don't do something, oh, for sure. You know what? Every time I've let go of one of those things, it never fell apart, not once. I've had people get mad. I've had people don't talk to me anymore. That's all right. You know what I tell folks when they get mad like that? I say, you know what? My door is open. When you're ready, come on back. I love you. I cannot fix what's wrong with you. I know who can. It's not me. I know his phone number. Right? I know because I was you. I was that. I know. I was broken. I was afraid. I was insecure. Again, not I haven't arrived, but we're getting there. Amen? See, this second person that's bold, they act foolishly. They won't take advice. They won't seek guidance from others. They seem confident, but in reality, they're arrogant. Arrogance is a smokescreen for insecurity. See, somebody, the difference, someone who's confident, let me talk about confidence and arrogance for a minute here. Confident is means I'm going to make this decision. I have no problem with somebody giving me input. I have no problem with someone saying, look, I don't know, why are you even doing it that way? Right? If I'm confident, if I'm secure in who I am, I'm secure in who I am with the Lord, I have no problem with somebody questioning what I'm doing. That doesn't mean I'm going to change. I'm going to say, oh, this is what I'm doing. Do you understand what I'm saying, church? See, as I said a moment ago about the video game thing, and you know, I made light of it, church, but that's serious. I was totally serious about that. And you know what? The enemy still pops that up in my face once in a while. It's crazy. I tell folks that I'm working with all the time that are dealing with, you know, sin that keeps popping up. I'm like, look, man, the Bible, Jesus himself says that that's not going to stop until the devil is cast into the pit. Why won't this just go away? Because it's not going to. You need to become strong enough to recognize that temptation coming and say, no, no. The reason that sin gains traction in our hearts, my beloved, is because there's something that we like it. I like that. For like 5 seconds, I like it. And then it's 2 weeks of smacking myself and being like, you're such a jerk. Am I preaching to anybody? Right? Think about it. People that, people that go have sex with everybody. Come on, I'm sorry we got kids in here, but whatever. They're hearing it anyway, church. Come on. You know, having sex feels good. Obviously. Can I get amen from anybody? Be willing to be real. But God designed that to be inside of a covenant marriage because it's not just about the physical feelings. It's about the emotional connection, spiritual connection, satisfy. Why do people got to have sex all the time? Because it's not satisfying. It feels good for 10 minutes. 20, I don't know. A little awkward. But if it's, can I get amen? If you eat a real good steak, you don't want to eat another one right away. Right? You're like, man, that was so good. Can I get amen, church? The reason we're always bouncing all over the place, let me get out of the gutter a little bit. We're bouncing all over the place, constantly looking around for something to make us feel good is because we're not feeding our soul. Our soul is dry because the rivers of living water are not feeding it. So I'm constantly looking, I want a soda pop instead of water. Man, I'm not even going to look at somebody. I know who it is. If you're a soda drinker, man, try to stop drinking soda. You don't feel good. I'll say coffee for me, all right? Because there's good stuff in it. Is this all right, church? I'm messing with folks. I know I am. But we need to hear it. The truth is, one huge reason that Christians walk with Jesus for years and then seem to suddenly fall away, pastors and leaders included, is because they will not deal with their baggage. The Holy Spirit told me, church, I was a Christian for like 4 months, literally 4 months, telling you the truth here. I was sitting in a parking lot of the church I was going to at the time, and the Spirit of God spoke to me. I had no idea it was the Holy Spirit. I was such a brand new baby. Just this thought, pow, just thunders into my mind out of nowhere, seemingly. And this is what the Lord said to me. He said, son, why do pastors fall? Why do leaders fall? I just read something about like one big leader had fallen into sin or something. You know, and I was like, I don't know. And this is what the Lord said to me. He says, is it more effective for the devil to take you out when you influence 10 people or 10,000? I was like, well, I don't know, 10,000 probably, you know, can do a lot more damage. And he goes, right. The reason that happens is because these guys men and women will not deal with their junk. They float on gifts. They float on anointings. They float on good services. They float on, you will build corporations. We got infrastructure. We got leadership. We got programs. We got all this junk. And the devil's like, build away. Build away. Go for it. Make it nice, because then when I take it down, it'll crash and burn hard. Sounds like what Jesus said. The storm hits and the house will fall in. Great will be the fall of that house. My beloved, we've had some rough seasons here. And I remember I just finally said, Lord, what is going on? And this is what he said to me. Not critical of Pastor Al at all. We love Pastor Al. Can I get amen? Right? But look, it's not just one or two people can't build this. It's the congregation has to come together and say, man, we're in this thing. Let's build this. Look, the sin of Achan, one guy. They went to take Jericho out. He says, don't touch anything. They take Jericho, one guy. One guy takes a robe, some gold and some silver. They go to Ai, the next town that they should have steamrolled it. And 35 men get killed. And the Lord says it's because of the sin of Achan. One, which would seem such an insignificant act of selfishness, caused 35 men to lose their lives. You know why we're selfish? Because we're insecure. Our security, my beloved, must come from the Father. When I was a young man, I met Missy. I was dating a girl for a long time before Missy. I realized if you think back over your life, you will see the hand of God. You will see times when God was speaking to you, did not know it was the Lord, right? But I remember dating Missy one time. We were just dating not too long. And the Lord, just this thought comes to me out of nowhere. And the Lord, this is what this thought was. You're as interested in her father as you are in her. Because my dad was gone. I was looking for a dad. And I saw her dad, and I was like, man, this seems like a pretty solid guy. I like this guy. Now, obviously, I love my wife, right? You know what I'm saying. 21 years married this year. Can I get amen? But the Lord was showing me, stop looking for something that only I can fix in men. You will never find what you want going this way. You'll never find it. You're only going to find it going this way. That's it. Is this all right, church? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Done right here. Could have just expounded this for just a couple minutes. Then I got a quote here that's so good. Hope this is making sense, everybody. If you're here and you're like, man, this makes no sense, please listen to it again. It'll be up on Facebook shortly. And then come back next Sunday, because we're gonna dig in this. 1 Timothy 6, 12. Some of you may have saw this yesterday. It was verse of the day on the Bible app. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So, you know, I rarely quote one verse, but look at this one. Fight the good fight of faith. Here's what jumped out at me. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Whoa. So if you don't know what's going on, this letter is written from Paul to Timothy. It starts off by him telling Timothy, I've left you here in Ephesus to stop all the teaching that's contrary to the truth. That's how this letter opens in chapter 1. Timothy is a young pastor that Paul leaves in the city of Ephesus to pastor that church, right? And his commission is get the teaching straightened out, right? That's what he's telling them. Now, so Timothy obviously is saved. He's got to be a mature believer at this point because Paul's leaving him to pastor a church. Paul's the one that says, do not put anybody in mature in a position of leadership because they're going to fall. So there's no way Paul would have put Timothy in a position of leadership if he was not a mature believer. And then he finishes off the letter by saying to him, fight the good fight of faith, but doing what? Take hold of the eternal life to which you've been called. I read this church and I thought about, again, Jesus, Mary and Martha, when Jesus finally comes to get Lazarus, and they run out, oh, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And he's like, yeah, he's going to rise again. They said, yes, we know someday he's going to rise again. We know that in the resurrection. Jesus is like, no, the resurrection's here right now. He's going to rise now. Right? Church, look, our hope needs to be rooted in, no matter what happens to me here, whether it's, you know, smooth sailing pretty much and I go home to be with Jesus, praise the Lord, that sounds better to me. Whether my life is a complete dumpster fire and I continue to praise God in it and I continue to lift up the name of Jesus, my life is a disaster. The fight that we need to fight is to grab onto the eternal life that I'm hoping in and pull it into my today. I have eternal life living in me. Sun shining, praise God. Praise God. Man, if you're on a mountaintop right now, enjoy it. I got one amen. Because you know what? There's a valley coming. If you're sitting on the beach drinking a non-alcoholic margarita right now in your personal life, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because you know what? There's a hurricane coming. Take the time when things are good and prepare for when things are not going to be good. See, the reason we get blown all over the place, church, is because we don't take times of rest to get strong. We don't get the discipline in our lives. Church, I'm talking to myself. Praise the Lord. Goodness. I told someone just the other day, you know when the devil likes to attack you, his favorite time to attack? Right after you just beat something. Right after you just overcame something, he's like, perfect, I'm going to get him now. Because you know what we do? Oh, praise God. Yeah. Kick back on the recliner, flip the TV on. He's like, gotcha. Can I get amen from anybody that's ever fallen for that trap? In closing, here's a quote from a guy, Desiderius. Listen to this guy's name. Desiderius Erasmus, 14th century Christian scholar. 14th century Christian scholar. This is what he says. Took the sharp sword of sorrow, difficulties of every description, heartbreaks and disenchantments to bring me to the place where I saw Jesus Christ as the altogether lovely one. When I got there, I found there was no need to have gone the way that I went. Wow. You know what he's saying? I finally got to this place where I was like, wow. And he's like, the entire thing, I was kicking and screaming. It was hard because I made it hard. If I would have just died and surrendered, man, that would have been easier. But I dig my heels in, and I fight, and I whine, and I cry, and I complain. Instead of just going, okay, I trust you. I want to fix what's wrong with my marriage, and you say video games. Okay. Makes no sense to me, but okay. Lord, I need a new car. He's like, go mow the grass. What? Okay. Can I get him in, church? Let's stand to our feet. We're gonna look at two Old Testament figures next week. And man, it is such a powerful. I've referenced it on and off several times over the last couple of years, but I'm just digging more and more into it. And a powerful, powerful story. I've never heard it preached the way I'm going to bring it next Sunday. I think it's going to help you guys. But look, insecure. When we know, and it's funny, as I was working on this, I thought about Pastor Al's. I mean, Pastor Al's theme for 20 years in this church was know who you are and know who's in you. Right? Kaz, Rachel, right? That was Pastor Al's thing, right? If you listen to Pastor Al's preaching for 20 years, you'll hear that theme woven all through everything he teaches, right? Know who you are and know who's in you. If you know who you are and know who's in you, nothing will stop you. Nothing will stop you, right? That's it. In Jesus' name, Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, I ask that during this week, God, that we take a step back and examine. I just love even what some of our ladies shared during the end of worship. I was like, okay, setting the stage, right? Do I still have unforgiveness in my heart? I think this one sister shared, right? I thought I don't, but maybe I do. That's the questions, church. That's the stuff to ask the Lord. Like, Lord, I don't feel like I'm insecure, but am I? I don't feel like I'm afraid, but am I? Is fear hiding in a corner of my soul somewhere? I don't want this thing to jump out at the worst possible time. Is there bitterness lurking somewhere in my heart? I don't feel bitter, but maybe there's something there, God. I want you to show it to me. Holy Spirit, show me. Because church, he's not showing you to hurt you. He's showing it to heal you. Let's heal this and get you free. Free. Lord, we know that the promise of Jesus is that we would have life. And life abundantly. We want to live abundant life in Christ. In Jesus' mighty name. Everyone said amen. Guys, have an awesome week. If you need prayer, come on up. Facebook and YouTube. Thanks for being with us. I know there's a community group right after service here in the back room over there. Wandy and Leon's. Leon's here, so he's going to be... You guys are in trouble, man. Leon's hosting it this Sunday. All business now. So guys, have an awesome week, man. Blessings. Amen.